And the 44th chapter, the book of Genesis, chapter number 44 is where we'll be for this afternoon. And that's where we'll find our chapter, find our text, and hopefully be able to give you something that's a blessing to you tonight. Genesis chapter number 44. Father, we ask your blessings to be upon the word of God tonight. Lord, illuminate our mind, give us clear thoughts and direction. Bless us in your word, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. The previous chapter, of course, we've been moving through Genesis, and in the past several chapters, we have been dealing with the sons of Jacob that have found their way back into the land of Egypt. In fact, in chapter number 43, you'll remember that they made their way into Egypt for the second time. The previous chapter, chapter 43, ends with the brothers of Joseph seated around his table eating bread. I told you that in my mind I can see these men as they begin to return to Egypt for this second time. And no doubt they had three goals in mind. They had a money issue they had to fix. That money for the grain was in their bags. They had to do something about that. They had to explain that. Number two, they had to get Simeon out of jail. That was a top priority. But the biggest priority is that they had to take care of Benjamin. They had to protect Benjamin. And I can imagine as they made this trip into Egypt, the Bible doesn't tell me this, but I read it between the lines. I can hear as these brothers begin to talk about what they're going to do when they get into Egypt. They're running scenarios and they're playing through things that could happen. If this happens, this is what we'll do. And if this happens, this is how we'll handle it. But in my mind, when I picture them having this conversation on the way to Egypt, I can't ever imagine them having a conversation where things played out like they did. They never imagined things would go like they went. They tried to address the money issue, but the steward told them not to worry about it. He already had their money. They didn't even get to ask for Simeon to get out of jail. When they showed up, they just brought Simeon to them. And protect Benjamin. They didn't have to protect Benjamin. It seems like this guy really likes Benjamin. In fact, when he passed out the food at the end of the chapter, he gave Benjamin five times more than he gave everybody else. This guy, he really likes Benjamin. When the chapter ends, they're seated around the table of Joseph. They didn't know that it was Joseph, but nonetheless, they're seated around the table of Joseph. The chapter ends, in my mind, I can picture relief. And I can picture rejoicing. But just because that's the way the chapter ends, does not mean that's the way the story ends. You see, we've got another chapter. We've got chapter number 44. I told you last week, and I think it's worth repeating again, that oftentimes people incorrectly associate peace with pardon. There are many people that have done things wrong, and because God did not judge them immediately for it, they assumed incorrectly that they just got by with it. Well, I did this, judgment didn't fall. I guess it ain't like the preacher said it was after all. And you know what that often does, Grandpa? That often causes them to go even further and even deeper into sin. They just stick their toe in at the beginning, you know. They like you do when you go to a swimming pool. You just stick your foot in and test the waters. And that's the way they do sin. They give it one of these and they think, hey, that wasn't so bad. And before they realize it, they're in over their head in a mess of sin. Oh, these boys associated the peace and the relief as the fact that they had got by with it. Now the sad reality is that these boys, these men, thought they could do what they did to Joseph without there being ramifications for that. They thought they could cover it up, they could hide it, and they did believe they had it hid. They thought they could hide it and it would just blow over. No ramifications for wrong. Do you know that's a good testimony of the world that we live in? We live in a world that does not believe there should be consequences for decisions.
If a man and a woman have a relationship before they get married and they wind up having a baby or expecting a baby, no problem. Just go to the local abortion clinic. No ramifications for that choice. That's what they believe. Oh, you can have an inappropriate attitude. You can do inappropriate things and then you lose your job and it's the boss's fault because he let you go. Or you can be whatever you want to call yourself and decide that you want to go in whatever bathroom you want to go in. But if somebody gets mad at you about that, well, then it's your fault. You know, they ought to be more open-minded than that. People want to live in sin without any ramifications for that. I could go on and on. You get the point. Nobody wants to accept the consequences of their actions. Now, it's easy to say amen on all these things, but here's the reality. This mentality has made its way into the church. It sure has. It has made its way into the church. If the preacher speaks out against anything, he's going to ruffle some feathers. They'll say things like this. Who does he think he is to say something like that? Yep. Why doesn't he mind his own business and stop meddling in mine? I'll go somewhere else where they won't talk to me like that. You say, oh, I don't know. You'd be amazed what people say in the average church when they go home on Sunday. I was over at the hospital this afternoon, and Jason told me while they were waiting in the recovery room for Mackenzie, he said in the room next to him, they were having roast preacher for breakfast. He said they talked about how much they hated the preacher. They talked about how much they hated the way he preaches. He said they talked about how much they just flat out hated the church and they didn't even like anybody there. I thought, well, my, oh my, why even go to that church? Amen. But you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. For 22 years, the brothers of Joseph tried to cover up their sin. In fact, they really believed they had their sin covered. I'm sure to them it seemed like they had gotten by with the wrong that they did. No judgment had come. We've gotten by with it. But there's a God in heaven that had not forgotten what they did to their brother all those years ago. Moses is standing before the children of Israel. And I'll give you this and I'll get into my chapter for tonight. Moses is standing before the children of Israel. And he says this in Numbers 32:23. He said, but if you will do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Moses said, I want you to know you can't get by with sin. God doesn't forget. This chapter gives us the story of Joseph's brothers being confronted with their sin that they tried to forget all those years ago. If I was to entitle this chapter, I would call it A Road to Repentance. A Road to Repentance. I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see a test made. A test made. Verse 1, and he commanded the steward. Now, you've got to understand, these men are about to head back to their father Jacob. They're about to leave Egypt for the second time. And the he in verse 1 is Joseph. And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack of the mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. Now, if you were just a casual reader of the book of Genesis, if you were just a casual reader of these last several chapters of Genesis, in particular, you might get the wrong opinion about Joseph. You might ask yourself the question, why would Joseph not have immediately revealed himself to his brothers when they came to Egypt the first time. Maybe you would ask, why would Joseph replace the money in their sacks when they left Egypt the first time without telling them? Maybe you would say, why would Joseph hold one of his brothers in prison? And then you would read chapter 44 and you say, why would Joseph come up with a plan like this? Why would he tell his steward to put that silver cup in Benjamin's bag and then chase after them like he did? Now, if you don't know the story and you don't know what God has done and doing in this family, you would get the wrong impression of Joseph. You would say, Joseph, this Joseph character, he is mean and he is bitter and he's trying to get angry even with his brothers because he's angry. But none of that is true. Joseph knew that one of their brothers had been left at home when they came to Egypt the first time. And so he put that money back in their sacks and ensured that they would have to come back. He kept Simeon in prison, ensuring that they would have to come back, bringing Benjamin with him the next time. You see, if Benjamin never came, we've talked about this, that the dream never would have been fulfilled. The 11 stars never would have bowed. He had to get Benjamin there to fulfill the word of God. He wasn't being mean. And then there's this plan that he puts into process, the process here. Joseph, come up with this plan because God was getting ready to bring these men to the point where they would be faced with their sin, they would be confronted with their sin, and he was bringing them to a place of repentance. There was a plan and there was a process. Can I pause long enough to say that God always has a plan for our lives? And sometimes to get to the end of the plan, we've got to go through the process. And sometimes we don't understand the process and we don't like the process, but we got to go through the process so we can get where he wants us to be. I'm sure that when these men left the home of the Egyptian ruler and they headed back toward their father, their hearts were filled with joy. But it was a false joy, because it was a joy based on sin and it was a joy based on lies. They still had not been honest about what had happened to Joseph. They had talked about it amongst themselves, but they had not openly admitted it to Joseph, and they had not openly admitted it to their father. And they're going to have to deal with that. The joy of the journey didn't last long, because it didn't take very long for Joseph Stewart to catch up with them, overtake them, and accuse one of them as being a thief. Look at verse 7. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we brought in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, doth let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. And he said, the steward, now also let me be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the steward overcomes them and tells them that it's believed that one of them is a thief, they begin to argue. They begin to say something like this: we're not the kind of men that steal. You remember when they came to Egypt the first time, what they kept saying to Joseph: we're true men. You remember that? I'm not sure that's the way I would have described them. We're not that kind of family, sir. We're not that kind of men. Sir, haven't we proved our trustworthiness at this point? When we came back, we brought the money back with us that had mistakenly been taken back home. You can trust us. In fact, sir, we are so trustworthy and we are so confident that if you find what you're looking for in one of our sacks, You can kill whoever sack it is, and the rest of us will be your slaves. That's what they said in the text, is it not? And you know what the steward does? He immediately rejects their offer. They said, you can kill whoever you find it in their sack, and the rest of us will be your slaves. And he said, nope, I'm not going to do that, but here's what I'm going to do. Whoever sack it's in, he will be my servant. He will return with me to Egypt. He will be the servant of my master. You can almost feel the tension in this chapter as these men get off their donkeys. They pull down their sacks and they open their sack and the steward begins to search. I wonder, Brother Scott, if they marveled when he started at the oldest and worked his way down to the youngest. You remember in the last chapter when he seated them around that table, he set them in order of age. And now he's searching bags in order of age. How does he know all this? You thought they'd have picked up on something eventually. But they didn't. Whether they worried about that or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know when they made it to Benjamin's sack, and Benjamin opened his sack and there was a silver cup inside of it, I know that their world fell apart. They were not worried before, but they are worried now. Look at verse 13. And they rent their clothes, laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. Now understand this. These men are not faking grief in chapter 13. In fact, they didn't even have to go back to Egypt. Steward said to him, if I find it in one of your sacks, he will be my servant. The rest of you will be free men. But they can't leave Benjamin. They can't do it. 22 years ago, they didn't mind selling Joseph into slavery. But now they can't let Benjamin go into slavery. They didn't mind Joseph being sold to a band going down to Egypt. They let him go alone, but they can't let Benjamin go. You can believe whatever you want to, but in my opinion, these boys are being faced with the past. It is a wave of conviction going over their lives, and they are broken up about it. In fact, I'm reading between the text here. You'll have to forgive me if I'm wrong. God will correct me when I get to heaven if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. I believe as these men tore their garments and they begin to weep, they begin to say, oh God, what's happening? And as they traveled back into Egypt, I don't know if all of them were praying, but I think one of them was. Judah was. I wonder, I can almost hear Judah under his breath as he rides back into Egypt. And I believe Judah saying something like this. Oh God of my great grandfather Abraham. Oh God of my grandfather Isaac. Oh God of my father Jacob. I've never needed you before, but I need you right now. Oh God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. Oh God, I remember what we did all those years ago. And God, I'm sorry for that. God, we need you now. You say, why do you think Judah was praying that way? Because here in just a minute, Judah's going to be a different man than he's ever been before. I see a test made. Number two, not only do I see a test made, I see a troubled man. I see a troubled man. Look at verse 14. And Judah, here it is. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what indeed is this that you have done? Wot ye not as much as a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace to your father. Notice the wording of verse number 14. And Judah and his brethren. I believe that a change is starting to take place in the heart of Judah. Judas had a hard past. You might remember that it was Judah that made the suggestion to sell Joseph all those years ago. You might remember that it was Judah that had the inappropriate relationship with his daughter-in-law. I told you about that. We skipped that chapter, but I told you about that. That was Judah. But something's changing in Judah's life. Can we pause long enough and say, thank God for second chances? Amen. Judah's done some bad stuff. God didn't owe him anything. But God was long-suffering and God was merciful. He was ready to forgive. And Judah's making some things right because there's a God in heaven that gives second chances. God's moving in the heart of Judah. When they arrive back in the home of Joseph, they fall on the ground and they begin to beg for mercy. Let me pause long enough to point out that this is the third time now in our text that they have bowed at the feet of Joseph. The same boys all those years ago that said, you have lost your mind if you think we'd ever bow to you. Before anybody else can speak, Judah makes it clear that he will offer no excuses. They are guilty sinners. They have no excuse. Those were Judah's words. In fact, I want you to see Judah's words. Look again at verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? And mark this next statement. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Now that's an interesting statement. That's an interesting statement because I do not believe that Judah's talking about the silver cup. Because here's the truth, Brother Tom. They didn't take the money the first time they left Egypt. Joseph put it in their sacks. And they didn't take the cup the second time they left Egypt. Joseph put it in their sacks. Judah, just a couple verses ago, is with the rest of his brothers saying, if one of us did it, well then you can just kill us. We're true men. We're just men. We wouldn't do something like this. Haven't we proved our trustworthiness? And Judah knows. I believe Judah knows something's going on. That they didn't take this silver cup. But through this process, through the idea that Benjamin would have to become a slave in Egypt, God has brought Judah under conviction. And you know what he's confessing for in verse 16? What God found out? God found out the thing they thought they had hid. They didn't hide the silver cup. They hid that they sold their brother into slavery to a band of Ishmaelites going to Egypt. That is what they hid. And that is what Judah is saying. God has found it out. God's discovered our secret. God's discovered our sin. I will offer no explanation. God's figured it all out. Let me remind you of Genesis 42. 21 and 22, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They said that to each other, but they would not openly confess that. But now Judah's confessing it. Judah has no idea that he is bowing before the one that he did this to. And Judah is saying, God has figured it out. I'm not sure if you realize what's happening in the life of Judah, but Judah's repenting. Judah is repenting before Joseph, and he's repenting before God. God has found us out. In fact, you can read as deep into this as you want to. I can even see a picture of salvation in this chapter. He is under conviction. He is repenting and calling upon God all at the same time. I could even go along with a picture of salvation. Judah lived thousands of years before John the Beloved, so he never got to read these words. But he was doing just exactly what John would later say to do. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Allow me to say that when a man or a woman gets to the place in their life that they start praying prayers like Judah is praying, business is about to pick up. God's about to make a change in their life for the better. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. Do you understand why chapter 45 starts out with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers? Because of what Judah did in the chapter before. I see a troubled man. Last of all, I see a touching message. A touching message. Let's look at verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? We said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, and that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he would leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Let your young brother with you, ye shall not see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. We said, We cannot go down if our younger brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And my servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. The one out went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Can I just point out to you that Joseph had no idea what they told his father about him. Until Judah said this, he had no idea. He didn't know what they told Jacob about him. But Judah saying, We told him that he was torn in pieces. And one of us went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. If you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And I do not believe that was an exaggeration. And thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. In the closing verses, Judah retells this man their family story. Little did Judah know that this man knew the family story pretty well. In these final verses, we see two very, very important things. And then we see a wonderful picture. First of all, we see the way that Judah felt about his father. Judah truly loved and cared for Jacob. He cared that it would hurt his father if Benjamin didn't return. He cared that what he had done in the past had already hurt his father. I don't know if he had cared about this up to this point. But when you make things right with God, you start caring about how other people feel. You didn't care before. You didn't care if you hurt people's feelings. But now all of a sudden you're right with God and you want to be right with everybody else. Boy, if I had time, I'd tell you how when you're not right with God, you don't care if you're wrong with everybody else either. That's not tonight. Second of all, it shows us the way that Judah feels about Benjamin. This was important because Joseph needed to know this before he revealed himself to his brothers. I wonder if Joseph wondered, have they mistreated Benjamin? They mistreated me because who I was, because who my mother was, because of the favoritism of my father, they mistreated me. I wonder if they mistreated Benjamin. Is there jealousy between my brothers and Benjamin? He didn't know. He needed to know that before he revealed himself. But if there was any jealousy, that's over with now. That's gone. Judah doesn't want Benjamin to be harmed. They were perfectly happy to sell Joseph to be a slave in Egypt, but they did not want Benjamin to be a slave there. Finally, Judah makes an appeal for Benjamin to be released. And he offers himself as a replacement. Sir, I became a surety for him. And if you'll allow me to, sir, I would like to take his place. He said this. Judah said this. Judah said, I know you think he did wrong, but if you'll let me, I will bear his punishment. I will bear his shame. Sir, if you will allow me to, I will be the propitiation for his sins. Judah said that. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Oh, you know what it has to do with. 2,000 years later, the great-great-grandson of Judah stood before the king and he saw me in my mess and he said, sir, if you'll allow me to, I will be the propitiation for his sins. Take me and let him go free. In fact, do you remember what Judah said to his father? He said, I will be a surety for him. He used that word, a surety. I will be a surety for him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This is a brand new Judah. And because Judah's got right, I believe the rest of them have too. But because Judah's got right, some things are about to change. Chapter 45, spoiler, Joseph's going to reveal himself. He can't hold it back any longer. And he'll reveal himself to his brothers. But that'll be next Wednesday night. Father, thank you for the time we've had to study your word. Thank you for the truth and the counsel of the word of God. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony it is to us of the love of an almighty God. And we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.